all of us here at Troy Church in Troy, Alabama, thank you for tuning in to our podcast. We are a family in Jesus that aims to love God, love one another, and love the world. If you would like more information on who we are, what we believe, or how to get involved, please visit us at troychurch.tv or email us at info@troychurch.tv.
We are continuing on in a conversation about our goals and visions and hope for 2024. We want to take a few weeks to do that before we get back into Ephesians, and or we're just stalling before we get into the marriage part of Ephesians. But we talked about last week our time with God individually. So, you know, our first and primary hope for y'all is that as a church, we're with God. That as a church, individually, we know how to be with God, and collectively, we know how to be with God. So, you know, we focused on the individual aspect of that, why we need time with God by ourselves. This week, we come to the corporate aspect of that, which is what we're doing right now. So, how do we meet with God through this? Why do we do this? My wife, Fran, is going back to school, taking online classes at all hours of the night. So I just, out of curiosity, I'll like look and see what she's doing. And yeah, I'm so glad I'm not in this world anymore, but doing discussion boards on online classes where you have to like post and then reply to people, and it's just completely meaningless and stupid. So you write something and then you're like, oh, so-and-so, that is so interesting how you said this, this, and this, and it's meaningless. And the meaninglessness of it makes it really hard for me to see the purpose and value in a lot of that. I know there's a lot in there and some good stuff, I'm sure. So, but that being said, we come in here every week. And I know some of us might be new to church or have not been a follower of Christ for a long time, or maybe not at all, and this is a new experience for you. But a lot of us, because of where we live, some way, shape, or form, have been coming to a place kind of like this, maybe a little more defined and sophisticated than this lunchroom, but for a long time, like week after week after week, you come to this place. And even if you don't have that background, we as a Christian church in general have 2,000 give or take plus years of culture and tradition that has kind of set up expectation and function and form of what we do, and the purpose and meaning can fade and all that quickly. And far be it from us as a church. We spend a lot of money on this space. We spend a majority of our time, the few staff we have, spend a lot of time that your gifts and worship through giving provide for. Our volunteers spend a ton of time on this space, and I would hate for us to come to this space week after week after week and forget or not really embrace and engage with its true purpose and meaning and value, which I hope would be us with God, us spending time with God corporately together. So we want to talk about that a little bit, and I hope this is the point that drives home at the end of this, that this worship service happens to motivate a worship week. That this worship service happens to motivate a worship week. That we would not see worship as something that happens in a vacuum or just happens here, something that we complete here and then go to live the week and then come back for a little more and do that in a cycle. But that we come here and worship, yes, but it comes to enhance and build up and help and empower us to leave and worship throughout the week. Worship is singing, what we just did, but it's not only singing. It's you know, the collective total of this time, but it's not all that it is. Worship is, from the Bible's perspective, it's every minute of everyday life in and for Christ, because He lives in you all the time through the Spirit. This space, again, it's not to finish or check off worship. It's to build you up to worship here and as you go from here. A worship service happens to motivate a worship week. So I'm about to read a passage that doesn't describe a worship service. It describes a worship life, a worship week. It's from Acts chapter 2. It might be a familiar passage to you. This is post-Jesus' ministry. It's post the Holy Spirit coming to the church. The Holy Spirit living inside of the church. These believers aren't applying a culture. They're not reading a book about how you do church or looking at YouTube churches and seeing, okay, this is how this church does it. They're responding to a new identity. They've freshly heard about the person and work of Jesus. They've been cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and these elements of worship is what they do. It's what they turn out and do. And I think by doing that, we can learn a lot about the purpose of this time. So we're going to look at these elements, see how, yes, they do express in this time that we come to every Sunday, but more importantly, how, as we interact with those here on a Sunday, how it bleeds out into Monday through Saturday and so on and so on and so on, a worship service happening to motivate a worship week. So let's read first. This is Acts chapter 2. It's verse 42 going through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Let's pray. God, inform the purpose of this time, that we would prepare for it better, that we would engage with it better, and that we would leave from it with proper view and perspective on the week that we walk into. We ask you all that in Jesus. Amen. There are so many things going on in this verse that are foundational to what it means to be a church, and we're not going to exhaust all those or even talk about all those, so we're going to leave a lot on the vine and kind of jump around all over the place. But what I hope you see again is some things that this church immediately did, like post-Holy Spirit. They even asked Peter after he's presented the gospel to them. They're like, oh, we believe this. What do we do now? And this is what flows out of that. And let what we look at inform this space in here week after week after week, and again, how that turns us out to go and walk in these aspects throughout the week. The first thing they did, and this is one of four things we're going to look at of what they literally did in response to this new church identity, they learned teachings. They learned teachings. So it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. We just went through the apostles' teachings in here. Last year, we were going through Ephesians. I will note that Paul, that wrote Ephesians, was persecuting this moment at this time. He had not yet written Ephesians and did not yet even know Jesus. So best we can tell, the apostles' teachings at this time were them interpreting the Old Testament in view of Jesus, just like Peter's sermon above this passage does. Kind of brings the whole Bible together, be like, hey, this is all about God coming to rescue you in the person and work of Jesus. This is probably these apostles just talking in story narrative form about their life with Jesus, like they're walking with Jesus, the things they saw, witnessed, and experienced with him. Jesus has unlocked a whole new world for them, empowering them with the Holy Spirit, giving them a whole new perspective on everything they knew, believed, and interacted with as it pertains to God. And they devoted themselves to the teaching, to soak it up. Even those of us who have been in Christ for a long time, we're called by Paul new creations. We have new capacities through the Spirit that are contrary to our former way of life, to our nature before Jesus. What I'm saying is we all have a lot to learn our whole life. We have a lot to learn from the teachings of Scripture, that the capacities to walk in them are enabled by the Spirit. We're people that are constantly learning and soaking up the way of Jesus that's so contrary to how we think and feel, as we talked about last week as an aspect of the fall. What that looks like expressed on a Sunday morning is what we're doing right now. We're reading the Bible, and one of our leaders that's been prayerfully sitting in it over the week comes and tells you about what that time has yielded, and we discuss it. We sit under it together. So it's primarily through this time, but then supplemented and enhanced through also singing. We sing true things about God that come from Scripture. We pray true things about God that come through Scripture. So many aspects of what we do in this space go from being devoted to teaching, and they carry out on into the week with our interaction with each other with Scripture, with so many other things. I want you to think about your approach to different elements of life. I love concerts. My first concert was either NSYNC or Reba McEntire. Either one is great, but I can't remember which one came first. But when I go to a concert, I go strictly to be entertained. You know, some of them are life-changing, I'll give them that. But I go to be entertained. Yeah, I compare contrast that with going to the historical documentaries I watch while I fold clothes. That's my love language towards Fran. Yeah, I go to that to be informed with random information that'll never matter. Yeah, about things that happened hundreds and thousands of years ago. I compare and contrast that. I told y'all last week that we moved into a house last year that had a pool. And if y'all know me, y'all know I ain't paying nobody to take care of that pool. So I have a friend that does pool business, and he came over when I moved there, and he taught me how to do it. And I remember walking with him with a notebook and even videotaping some of the things he said. And I was diligently devoted to him teaching me how to save $100 a month in notes, in memory, in calls, in hands-on experience, because there was teaching that informed a new reality in my life, a new identity as an obligatory pool owner. And this teaching was informing and helping me, and I was devoted to it. It wasn't to entertain me, and it wasn't even to inform me with random things that didn't apply to my life. It mattered because it informed a new reality. Now, that analogy breaks down because the reality of us in Jesus is Jesus approaches us and draws us to him motivated by his love, and love that he enables us to reciprocate towards him, but nonetheless devoted to teaching, soaking up true things that change us, like inform us to be different. What that means is when you come in this space, take notes, ask questions, interact through it throughout the week. On your chaotic way to get ready to church, which we talk about a lot, and it's hard, and I get it, we have kids, prepare your defensive heart to hear things that would expose you and make you uncomfortable and show things that are not in the way of Jesus, so that we may all be taught together with your church family by the way, in a way that's we've been empowered to receive through the Holy Spirit. And then we take it out of here all week long. I don't think when the writer is saying they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, it meant they came and listened to a sermon really hard, and then they went out throughout the week. This is describing their perpetual way of life. They're hearing things taught, and they're discussing and applying it all the time. They're processing it and questioning what application this looks like in life with other people. Devoted to teaching. It's a thing we do in here that informs and empowers and helps everything out there. So devoted to teaching is first thing. Second thing of four. We're not talking about one of them. It's not even numbered, but it talks about fellowship, living together. We're going to talk about all of that next week, so we're skipping it today. So number two for us is they ate, like food, A-T-E, they ate. So it says they were devoted to breaking of bread, and there's two things going, breaking the bread, two things going on in there. One of them is taking communion, and we get to do that in a little bit. We get to literally walk in this. So they were no doubt taught by the apostles, like, hey, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, you know, he gave us two things to do. He said, baptize each other and take communion to remember me. And they're teaching the way of Christ to this new church that's been brought together by the Holy Spirit. So kind of the basic two, what we call ordinances, baptism and communion, or Lord's Supper, the things that Jesus told us to do. Communion is a symbol of remembrance. Jesus said, hey, there's this bread and the cup, and you're going to do it to remember my person and work. And not just remembrance, but it's also examination. It's a time to periodically stop and let God shine the flashlight up under your house to see things good, bad, and ugly that are yet to be redeemed by the Spirit. It's a symbol of us together continuing on in Jesus. Like, yes, we depend on this together, mutual dependence. We eat and remember body and blood. We look inside, let God examine. We do all that together. But also, this carries kind of a double meaning. When the early church met for communion, they also ate some more, usually before. And we do that sometimes. I think we should do it more. Eat food, like just sharing a meal together. And this is far from us in 2024, even the most broke person in here. But not a lot of us are missing meals. So we don't think about this a lot, but if we didn't eat for long enough, we would die. When you approach a table and eat with somebody, you're taking part, participating in mutual dependence. You are eating something that you have to have, lest you die. And we saw the early church eat together, share meals together. Even, you know, even subconsciously, when we meet with somebody, it's usually around some, if at least coffee. You know, we sit and share that together. And it's to need a substance together is distinctly human and unifying. And we take that thought to the Lord's Supper. When we take Lord's Supper together in this room in a little bit, it's all of us saying, if we don't have the perfect life of Jesus, and if we don't have his blood that's spilt to cover up all of our junk, we die eternally and spiritually. And we come and receive him together. We need that together. And we do that in here in this moment, but how that could inform the week, if you're somebody that has to have something or you die, that naturally produces a humility, a humble heart empowered by receiving the person and work of Jesus that affects how we interact with each other. People that need Jesus together in here walk out and interact at work and school and friendship and all those things. And the love and grace we've received, the Bible says it covers a multitude of sins and gives us capacities and memories that empower us to love and forgive and do life with one another in a way that builds up. So the church ate, and we eat here, and we're going to eat together of the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. Third thing out of four is it says they prayed. Let's read that part again. Go back to it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And that's not just here. It's all throughout the book of Acts. It's very inspiring to see the early church. When there's need, when there's something going down that's crazy, they stop and they pray when we will be just frantic and running around trying to solve it or fix it. But they pray together, corporately. They enjoy access to God together. You can go read it later. It'll probably be familiar to you, the Lord's Prayer. We talked about it several weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. They come to him and like, hey, we want to pray like you. Teach us how to pray like you do. And you might miss this, but if you'll look at the wording, even though we use it as a tool to pray, I do by myself all the time. The words in there are our and us. Our Father, give us this day. It's collectively written, like written as a group of people is praying. Our praying together is a special, unique aspect of worship. We just did it a little while ago. It's unifying. Yeah, so much of the time, we're dealing with a circumstance that we don't even like, and we're praying, and through that prayer, a lot of the times, God slowly over time, you know, shows us, gives us peace, conforms us around his will through prayer. We do that together, and we're molded along God's will. We're changed together. It's unifying in that aspect. We ask God for things together. I remember when I went to Troy, people would be like, hey, well, if you sign this petition, we'll give you this t-shirt. And I would do it every time and not know what I was signing. But we sign a petition to collectively voice our desire or want for something, and we ask God for something together for our city, or for somebody that's sick, or for a situation. We're unified in God's presence in a way that worships him. Like, he likes that. It glorifies him for his people to be unified in petition and asking him for things. And again, reminds us of our dependence, that God has to do things and save people and fix things that we can't. It teaches us also, our private prayer life is really important. How do we learn how to pray? So much of what I do in prayer has been learned from praying with other people. You hear different personalities and backgrounds, like the hilarious diversity of our elder group. You hear us pray from our different personalities, and it informs and teaches disciples, prayer life, and you. We pray together. It's important. We participate in corporate prayers here, and then we leave from here, and they can echo throughout the week. And if all of us did that, took that out into our individual corporate, our individual private prayer life, then we'd bring ourselves back in here and those private prayers would echo in here corporately in a beautiful cycle of God's people communicating with God. So we pray. Last thing out of four. So we're teaching, we're eating, we're praying. And the last thing is they gave. They gave, really gave and received. We'll talk about the receive part another week. But in verse 44, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Giving convos in churches always carry so much stigma and awkwardness, and this account really rescues us from those. Nobody's begging or manipulating or infomercialing the giving or generosity. It's not even the more legal kind of tax mindset of the old covenant. This is a natural, non-obligatory, cheerful pooling of resources to meet needs, and I think more radical maybe than anything we've ever been a part of. And what it looks like in this space is our worship through giving as a church body. We don't emphasize or celebrate that enough because so much is done online, and that's just our fault. But that giving is a surrender and acknowledgement by our member families that, hey, none of this is mine, and I'm giving back some of it to the one who gave it to me generously to meet needs. Any of us can only do so much if somebody came to us in need, like, hey, I really need help, and there's spaces for that, and we should be about that. But what's so cool is, as a church family, when we pool those resources, we give, and as a church, we're able to kind of curate different opportunities in the community and in families' lives to do really big, impactful things that makes a big deal out of God. We cultivate this cycle of generosity and love with our resource, and it carries out into the week. So the practical on that, if you're like us and you give online, it's such a threat for us just to not even think about it all year until we get a giving statement in the mail at the end. Be sure that your family's interacting with a heart level. Like, you're looking at your giving and acknowledging as a family, like, hey, this isn't ours, and we're giving it to God to be multiplied and empowered to do stuff in the community. You're participating in worship. It'd be like you listening to me teach while you're sleeping. Yeah, if you're not ever acknowledging, you know, your active giving in worship. So see it, even feel the resistance in your heart, and experience the joy of seeing the gifts utilized as we tell you about the cool stuff we get to do. Every month I do look at it, I see our giving as a family go out, and I'm like, dang, like, I could get this or this, or cover friend buying this with this. I feel my heart, you know, feel that pull of like, I could do better with this. I'd be a better God over this money. And I get to let it go, and my heart gets a rep at release. And then my heart gets a rep at hearing our church talk about getting to empower a missionary or a community project. And I get to experience the joy of seeing God's resources utilized. And my heart's being changed. And that's what worship through giving is. So they gave. So they devoted themselves to teaching. They ate. They prayed. And they gave. They did a lot of other things too. But what's so amazing, and again, we'll interact. We're going to kind of use this verse for some other stuff throughout this vision time. But we saw all. It says all. Strike their hearts, all in wonder. Like, they're looking at God just awestruck. That was a result of these practices of corporate worship that carried out throughout the week. There's signs and wonders being done. And yeah, as a kind of Reformed Baptist leaning space, we get uncomfortable at that and don't talk about that, don't talk about the Holy Spirit's power enough. But nonetheless, we see signs and wonders being done by the apostles through the church. And we'll get to interact a little bit of that at the end of Ephesians, but I know it at least means that miraculous stories of life change and city and town change are happening through this little group of people. It's an effect of worship. And there's growth, not attendance growth, but dead people being raised to new life in Jesus growth in this little church that's coming out of this cycle of worship that's happening as they meet together, being carried out and empowered through the week. May that be so of us. We're going to pivot into a time of communion. Some of you, if you came in late, might have not got elements, and they're out there at the table. But we'll start the song, and there'll be a time and space for you to sneak out and get it and come back. We'll play the first part of the song first. But as we talked about These are elements and pictures for us to look at and taste of things that are otherwise invisible to us. And they're just symbols, but they're important. They symbolize the perfect life of Jesus. They symbolize the perfect blood of Jesus. Goodness that we need, covering of our badness that we need. If you're not a part of our church membership, but call yourself a fellow depender of Jesus, like you believe in Jesus and follow him, we invite you to participate with us. Anybody that would call themselves a Christ follower, we invite you to the table. If you're not sure where you're at or don't even know what we're about to do, we invite you just to watch and ask us questions about what we're up to. And again, there are spaces for even people that are a part of our church to be in a bad place, maybe with somebody else or maybe with some unaddressed sin in your life. And there are spaces and times where it's like, hey, I'm not in a spot where I feel good about taking Lord's Supper. And the proper response to that is coming to talk to somebody. The means of not doing that is meant to inspire change or response or action in your life to put you in a place where you do feel right coming to that table. So in all those spaces, we invite you to come as we look at Jesus together. Sit for a while. You can stand and sing. We'll kind of respond at a heart level. And in the middle of this next song, we'll pause together and take communion. So just wait for us to prompt you in that. But let's pray.
Thanks again for tuning in. And don't forget to check us out on Facebook, at our website, or even in person right here in Troy. All information and links are in our description. Thank you, and God bless.